It is such a joy to have Bishop Andrew with us this morning from the Anglican Diocese in New England. What's I think most important for you to hear about him as an introduction that you will hear today during our time together is his heart for the church and his heart for young people. Bishop Andrew began his professional life as a corporate litigator in the United Kingdom before he felt called to ministry and has served as an associate vicar outside of London, as well as the senior pastor of Trinity Church in Greenwich, Connecticut. Bishop Andrew became the bishop of the Anglican Diocese in New England in 2019. And more recently has prioritized youth and family in his diocese, as well as the help of leaders and churches. So we are so excited, particularly to hear about his work supporting youth and family ministry. Aaron, I believe you have some questions for our time together.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Also, it should be noted, right, that Bishop Andrew is one of the maybe the most, but one of the most bespoke bishops that we have in the college. It is. It is. It is. It is great. Having been around a couple of bishops, I feel like I can say that
First of all,
with a little bit of confidence there.
I've been on a mission to introduce two words into the American vernacular. One is Isaiah, that is the correct pronunciation of the book of Isaiah,
Okay.
and the second one is bespoke, because it's such a cool word, and you used it at, well, I don't know whether it's true of me. But the idea of it being tailored, I think, because there's so much about Jesus' love for us that I think is bespoke. I mean, he knows our hearts so well. So I often kind of fall into it. And then I remember at Trinity in Greenwich, I would use it and they go, huh? You could just see all these faces go, what is he talking about?
I'm
So
glad to
I don't
help
know if
make
I
your
am
dreams come
bespoke. I
true.
don't know. It's probably this shirt has done two East African missions, just so you know, there's real sweat in this shirt.
That's awesome. Well, friends, as we talk, I'm going to have some questions for Bishop. But if you have questions, drop them into our chat so that we can get to those after our first part of the conversation. Really appreciate that. All right, Bishop Andrew, first question here. What, because we're youth pastors, we work with students, we're in the day-to-day with them. Kind of that age group of like 11 to 18, vaguely. So what was your faith like? Or maybe what was it not like? What was the lack of faith there when you were, say, 15 years old? What
Yeah,
was your faith
that's a really
like?
good question. Well, it's kind of an interesting story. I mean, I joined on my own. My family were not going. This was my decision as a 7-year-old. In England, it is possible to have, rectors come in and speak at school assemblies. That isn't a people don't burn schools down for that reason. It kind of happens. So the rector came in, the Canon Jack Richardson, and he spoke. And for some reason, as a 7-year-old boy, I took it upon myself to say, I want to go and sing in his church choir. Why this thought? But it just was. And I marched up to him afterwards and said, please, can I come and sing? Do you have a choir? And he said, yes, we do. And I said, can I come and sing in it? And he said, yes, I'll pick you up on Friday night. And I remember driving to the church and for the rehearsal for the choir practice on a Friday night and actually seeing the road in the rust holes of his car as we kind of drove along. That was my kind of memory. And that, I mean, the Lord, I really do see the Lord's hand in all of that. And we then moved to the West Country when I was about 10, 9 or 10, down in Devon. I was living just outside of London with that first choir. And then we moved further down to the southwest. My dad got a new job and we all moved, just relocated, and I joined another choir. So I would say in that season that I did have, by 15, I would have vociferously argued that God existed, but I did not know Jesus. And I think as a kid, what was kind of projected, I mean, I look back, and although there were some wonderful people and some beautiful things that happened in that kind of churchmanship, I think it was probably a more liberal kind of you know, form of English Anglicanism. And so I didn't hear the gospel. I don't remember hearing the gospel. I mean, put it that way, I blame them, but I didn't hear it. So I think at 15, I had a sense of God, but if he did exist, I was under the impression that he, insofar as he noticed me, I was a profound disappointment to him. That was my kind of overall feeling. I was actually still, believe it or not, still singing in a choir at 15. I mean, I was all up until the time I went to university. So, and I remember, I mean, we went through, I went through, I mean, like many young people, I'm not alone here, but my family really kind of entered a time of very kind of deep crisis and challenge. And I do remember crying out to God in that time. Actually, I'll just tell you a very quick story, but I had just been confirmed. I was about 11 years old, and it was kind of Armageddon at home. It was just awful. And I said to the Lord, okay, if you're there, if you care about my brother and me and my family, I want you to give me a sign. You know, I kind of did this deal, because they hadn't covered in confirmation classes that you weren't supposed to do deals with God, but I did the deal. And I said, when we come to communion, because in the Anglican Church in the UK, you can only receive communion once you're confirmed. That they generally, that's just kind of the way it works. So it's a new thing. So when it comes to the communion and the cup is passed around, I want an especially large slug of communion wine, which in the UK would be highly fortified wine in a big silver chalice, you know? So the cup came round, and supposedly I grabbed the cup. I mean, you're supposed to kind of let them kind of give it to you, but I literally grabbed hold of the cup and drained it. And actually the lady who was administering just kind of ruffled my hair and gave me the broadest smile, and later said, that isn't quite how we do it. Let me just, but it was an interesting moment, because I knew actually that something, it really was me reaching out to the Lord in a crazy kind of way. And I felt that he did meet me in it. I probably went back to my seat pretty inebriated. So all of those kinds of things were going on. I remember, you know, literally on getting on my bike, because my parents were too preoccupied to send me. I was very much on my own in this, but I would get on my bike and go to Evensong at 6 o'clock. Mm-hmm. And I remember singing the Psalms. They didn't make any sense to me at all. But what I think I instinctively knew was a sense of the presence of God, and just somehow being held in this peaceful place when everything around me was just chaos. But there wasn't an appreciation of the gospel. I didn't know who Jesus was. I hadn't met him fully yet, although I can see quite clearly that he was involved. Actually, can I tell you one more story there? One more quick story.
You're a bishop. I'm not going to interrupt you.
Oh, you can. Oh, you can. Don't worry about that. Please do. You know, but I just to make the point that, you know, I may have not yet heard the gospel, but Jesus was definitely there, even if I hadn't identified him yet. But The only Christians I knew outside of the church I went to lived at the bottom of my street. My brother and I were incredibly rude about them, because they were different. And, you know, Christianity is, I was reborn in post-Christendom. So, you know, and years later, I was speaking at a conference, and this middle-aged couple kind of called, you know, Drew. And I turned around and I didn't recognize them. They said, look, you probably don't recognize us, but all those years ago, we were your neighbors at the end of your street. And I said, oh my gosh, these are the guys that we were really, really rude about. You know, this is really a bit embarrassing. Yeah. And I said, oh, yes, I remember. And they said, well, do you remember we had a big dog? And I was like, yeah, because actually, I think if they didn't have the big dog, my brother and I would have been even ruder. But this, dog, you know. And they said, well, we knew that you and your brother were having a really hard time. Your family was in a lot of pain. So we would take our dog for a walk at about 10:30 at night and deliberately stand outside your house with our dog and pray for you. Which, I mean, that just broke me, because at a time when all I had was kind of derision for Christians, the Lord was actually sending his people to stand outside my house and pray for me. So without doubt, I see how Jesus was moving, but I didn't know him. So I actually am one of those rare people, I think statistically, that came to faith kind of in my 20s, and essentially the Lord the law, and the way the law began to lead me back was actually through church music. I was working in the City of London. I was an attorney, and I used to sneak, this is how old I am, but in those days, CDs were like really cool. And there were places where you'd go and put the earphone and listen to CDs in a little booth, you'd purchase it. And I would go and listen to the music that I sang as a kid. That was the beginning of the journey, kind of fully home. And then there's a fuller story, but that I didn't come to a living faith in Jesus Christ until my 20s. And I think we can come to this a bit more in a minute, but I think that is also why I am so passionate about bringing the next generation to a living faith in Jesus, starting as soon as we possibly can, and recognizing their leadership gifting and allowing them to run in their gifts and so forth. Because I am one of those Christians that remembers what life was like before Jesus and what life was like after meeting Jesus, and there is no comparison. Yeah. And I've made, you know, that's something else I would like to talk about in a minute, but I think we'd be kidding ourselves if we say the moment we accept Jesus in our life, we now live sinlessly and perfectly. So I'm not suggesting that at all. But what I would say is that between like 15 and 23, 24, you know, is not the beautiful restorative thing, because I met my wife fairly early on, and I think that kept me in a safe place. But I, you know, there were experiences that I really wished, if I could go back, I wouldn't redo it. Redo that left me really scarred. So I don't want that for anyone. I get really cross. I've literally heard, not from any of you guys or not from anybody within, this is back in England, but some, you know, youth ministers say, oh, well, you know, I think our young people just need a season where they can just let off steam. And, you know, I'm like, are you kidding?
Yeah, no.
This is a ridiculous, reckless, wicked thing to say.
Yeah.
So that's my story. But I think in there also,
you
can hear the beginning of a really deep passion for.
No, I appreciate that. I mean, I think this, as I listen, there's a couple of things I'm just remarkably thankful for. I'm remarkably thankful. And this is different for me because I didn't grow up with an appreciation of music, but like just the opportunity, the variety of opportunities that we have to welcome young people into the life of the church as a participant and as a contributor. And in your situation, that was through choir and music initially, at least. Just thankful for that. But also hearing the story of the woman who was serving you the cup, that first communion, the fact that she was not cross with you, she was not upset with you, that in your 11-year-old kind of reaching, grasping, taking hold of God, she was able to like see some piece of that and allow you to do that, even if it meant that you stumbled back to your seat. Like that just seems like such a grace in that moment.
It was, and that's why I don't want to be too hard on. I don't recall hearing the gospel in those days. I definitely felt that to follow Jesus meant just being good. Just be good, you know.
Yeah.
But you know, without doubt, the love of God met me in that place.
Right.
You know.
Right. Yeah. The gospel was being preached to you in a lot of different ways.
Yes, it was.
The Holy Spirit was gospeling you, even if the church maybe wasn't.
I love that. I'm going to steal that.
That's a good
expression. And he was, I think, through me. I mean, that's the thing with music, isn't it? And I think it's a really important thing with our young people, because music just has this wonderful way of going around the back door. You know, just kind of, it sneaks up on you.
I've heard a little bit, Andrew, around your passion for this, because you are statistically one of those who came to faith after 18, right? We all know that the vast majority of Christians, at least in the United States, have that kind of lifelong yes to Jesus prior to 18. And so it makes sense that you would have a unique perspective and unique passion around prioritizing ministry with young people. So just maybe in like two or three highlights, why is it so important for you? Like, what would you speak to us as it being important to prioritize ministry to young people? We're the choir here. You're preaching the choir. Yeah, we want young people to know Jesus. But oftentimes that's from our own background. So from your background, why is it so important to prioritize young people to receive the gospel in the life of the church?
I actually believe it is the role of the church, plural, if you like, to, I mean, without question, the Lord gives particular charism and grace and gifting and calling to like all of you and others who have a particular call to shepherd, you know, young people, and thank God for you and the gift and the passion that he's given you. But I actually think, and I'm sure this must frustrate you sometimes, but I actually think what is not often understood is that your role, as well as raising young people in the faith, is to raise a church that raises a young people in faith. I think, you know, I'm not a child or young person. I don't have, you know, a psychology degree for young people, but the reading that I've done, I think bears out what I've seen, that as young people get older, you know, they need a number of Christian adults around them that they can bounce ideas off and kind of be honest with and be inspired by and comforted by and challenged by and to keep their faith alive and growing. And I so it is for the whole church. I think it's the I have, when I was at Trinity, that we used to say, these are our young people, these are our students, our kids. You know, and I'm really grateful for the spiritual mums and dads and older brothers that I've had in my life. You know, I see how the Lord has used that branch of family. So I think that I'm really passionate about that. It isn't, what we can't be is we kind of hive off youth ministry for the specialist, because I think we've really seen that fail. Because what we
Totally,
do,
we have.
we kind of create this little mini culture. And actually, I tell you what I would say in that is that I think, like in any family, this is how I've always seen it. And you know what? Please push back, because you guys are the experts here, but this is how I've always seen it. In family life, there are moments where it is just all about the kids. As my fact, I've got three daughters. So there's just moments, just all about them. Everything is geared for them. This is their time. Everything is revolves around meeting their needs. But there are other times where we're all in this together and you're going to be paid attention to, but this is a whole family thing. So,
Correct.
and I think the church needs to kind of flex like that. And I think, and if young people are just permanently put in a corner, they don't actually learn, they don't actually understand that they're part of the body. And what happens is they leave the church. They don't actually feel any connection with the church. They have a connection with their youth group, but they don't actually feel a part of the body. And they go to college and you've almost got to start all over again.
Well, and in so many college environments, that's what happens, right? Colleges have created, and churches around colleges create a college ministry. And so the young people grow up through into young adulthood having always been around a monoculture based on age. And that there's a debilitating factor there. Now, I think, like, I love hanging out with students, and there are some particular ways that we can do that that I think are wildly important. But when I work with church plants now and they start talking about their student ministries, I say, look, make sure your students are in church for the whole of the church. Keep them in for the sermon, keep them in for the liturgy. Like, the most effective discipling that we can see that takes place, and this is from lots of different studies, is when a young person sit next to a not young person through a church service.
And I think
That,
in that, I think it's
come
also
on.
incumbent, I agree, but I also think in that it's incumbent upon the clergy person leading, or to recognize that we have young people. So when you're preaching, you're speaking, and even shaping the worship and that again, the whole family is embraced in that place unapologetically. And it's not just, oh, they can read, you know, the epistle. I mean, please let them read the epistle, but it's actually much more than that. And actually, that would be my kind of next follow-on point, is that the Lord really, really blessed me in London to be a part of, it was one of the most exciting moves of God's spirit, apart from what I see the Lord doing in New England now, of course, after that. But it was a really exciting move of God's spirit, where the Lord led us to create missional communities. This was a time when the word missional community was new. I actually came up with the word missional community because another church, I was borrowing some of the principles from another church, and they called it clusters. And in the church I was in, they had used the word cluster and it had miserably failed. So I had to come up with something different. And I literally came up with it in the hall before the kind of vision cast for this strategy. So it always makes me smile when I kind of see it bandied around as this great term of art. Because, I mean, maybe I was just hearing what the Spirit was saying at the time. But for me, it was a panic 3-minute decision before I was on the platform telling people what this thing was. But basically what we did was we said, look, small groups are great at bringing people around the word of God and accountability, you know, but then generally not very good at mission because they become very easily closed units.
Yeah.
Actually, a group of 30 people, between 20 and kind of 45, that kind of size group, which we called a mid-sized group, or a missional community that has a missional purpose, that has small groups within it, but actually is designed around reaching a neighborhood or an age group or an interest like we had, that is actually a much more exciting environment for people to exercise their leadership gifts and actually to really, really live into their faith. You know, I mean, it seemed to me that we lived in this ridiculous dichotomy where it was either, you know, you gave up being a dentist and went into ordained ministry, or you just carried on doing your dentistry. We were expected to tithe and you got to read the epistle every now and again. You know, I mean, it's just crazy. Whereas you've got someone who's got real leadership gifting. So that's the kind of summary. But the point is, in that, we brought young people into that strategy.
Right.
Without question, they had a little bit more coaching and a little bit more mentoring. And there were people who were passionate about young people who were there to kind of keep them in a good place. But we let them lead. So we had young missional communities who were reaching nursing homes. Mm-hmm. We had young missional communities that were working with people who were living on the streets. Again, there was, if you like, some gentle, I want to say adult supervision, but I mean, there was, we cared for them in that. But they were absolutely brought into the leadership. So when we did leadership development with all our leaders of missional communities, our young people were sat on the front row.
Yeah, they were there for it.
And they owned it. And the whole point about that, the missional communities, was that I didn't say to them, okay, I want you to go and minister to a nursing home,
and
work with the homeless or whatever it was. I want you to pray. You know, what is God putting on your heart? Where do you see the need for God's love in your community? What do you, you know? So it won't surprise you that it was an older young person's group that recognized that in Watford, England, one of the dire needs was to actually be waiting outside of clubs at 2 a.m. in the morning to put young women who were tottering around in high-heeled shoes and, you know, a bit the worse for wear and really vulnerable, and to get them into flip-flops and into cabs and safely home. And to be alongside the guys as well who were wrecked. And, you know, and they did some amazing evangelism sitting on the steps of a nightclub at 2 a.m. in the morning. I mean, they were kind of in their 20s. That was an older, younger group, if that makes sense.
Let's be clear. We're not advocating for 16-year-olds to be at clubs at 2 a.m. As an official Student Leadership Network policy. Let's not do that. But there is something that a younger generation, a younger person, a body of people can see the particular needs of that body. Well, and then we can move appropriately to address it.
Exactly.
Right?
They actually understand the culture that they're in. And there's so much leadership potential within our young people. And what we found is that the more young leaders came forward, the more came forward.
Right.
Because
absolutely.
They could look at the platform and say, oh, there's Fred. He's like 3 years older than me. But he's still, you know, he's not college age yet. He's doing an amazing job. I want to do what Fred's doing, you know.
Correct,
and the whole thing kind of caught fire in the best possible way. And they were some of the most creative missioners we had. They just were continually coming up with wonderful ways to kind of bridge their culture and make inroads and have a lot of fun in the meantime, actually. So it meant to the point that, you know, we made sure that they were included in every kind of leadership governance structure that there was. You know, we had big leadership annual retreats. They had front row, you know.
Right.
We did big alpha courses. And we actually did two things. We did alpha courses where the young people could host a table and be part of the whole thing. We did youth alpha as well. So we did, you know, because some of them want, you know, we gave them the choice, but they led those tables, you know, they invited, they had ownership. So I think, you know, for me, giving young people ownership of their gifting and really, I think what I always used to say, unless it was illegal, heretical, or immoral, you know, we'll give it a go.
Right.
And I think with young people, it was often you kind of have to give them enough rope where they could actually hang themselves, but you pray really hard and you do as many things as you can so that it becomes, you don't want the kind of recklessness that's going to bring the church down, but sometimes you have to kind of.
You need a little bit of recklessness.
You do. You got to kind of trust.
You need like a holy level of recklessness.
Yes. Yeah, which I think we call trust. Trust in the spirit.
One of the things I hear you saying, Bishop, is really articulating one of the values that we have in the Student Leadership Network for student ministry, and that's of integration, of being fully integrated into the life of the church in ways that maybe feel risky, that feel a little bit wholly reckless. That what would it be like to invite a young person to not only design pieces of the student ministry, but to promote them, to say, hey, what if you had some places at the vestry for a young person to sit and contribute and listen and learn? And there's so many opportunities for that in the church. Bishop, I'm going to combine kind of our next two questions here. You care about student ministry, and you care about young people in the life of the church. It is so good to hear that again, but I've seen that from you before. But right, one of the beauties of the Anglican world is that we do have our local church expressions of the gospel that young people can be fully integrated into. But we also have our diocesan and provincial expressions that help us stay connected outside of our immediate context, or where our immediate context is informing the whole, or vice versa. Yeah. And so for you as a bishop, from your vantage point, two short questions. One is, how would you encourage a local student ministry to engage in their diocese? And not even how, but why? Like, what's the benefit? Give me the two sentence thesis of why is that valuable? And then how do you want a local student pastor to interact with you as a bishop? So what's the connective tissue, and what's the reason for that connective tissue? Local student ministry to the diocese.
Yeah, I think it's imperative. I think it's imperative that youth ministry is continually presented at the diocesan level. I mean, I'm sure you're all very capable of being kind of gracious about it, but I think we shouldn't give up just continually presenting. And I think if you're not in the habit of it, you know, if you do an event, send your bishop photographs and a quick summary of how well it went. Here are the kids, and here's a few testimony. Just keep it in front of them. Keep it in front of them. Because it isn't actually that they don't care. It's just they are slogging their way through all kinds of painful things, and you'll actually make their day. But I would really encourage you to put it in front of them. I mean, again, for the same reasons that with this my experience of this kind of missional community kind of strategy, I saw just young people their faith was being lived out. That it was that they took ownership of the mission of God. It was a moment where they, you know, the wind of the Spirit was in their faces. They saw God open doors. They saw beautiful divine opportunities and conversations that just, you know, open someone's heart. They prayed for healing, and God, you know, would often do extraordinary things. They got bolder and just sharing their faith in a very gracious and loving way. And they knew what young people were kind of struggling with. So they knew how to speak to that. And the diocese needs, that's the whole diocese. It's not like you're in kind of the kindergarten and then you graduate into the full diocese. That is the diocese. We, you know, that's all of us, and so that has to have a voice. I mean, Craig and I are working towards this, but I want our next we do our kind of provincial council thing a bit different, so we have a kind of Zoom business meeting, but I want this year a report from our young people, and Craig will be kind of leading that, but he knows that want young people there giving testimony, talking to what is going on, and speaking into the life of the diocese. I think for all the connective tissue is basically all the things I've already said, which is they are the church. It's not like, you know, I know that you know this, but they're not like the church of tomorrow. It drives me nuts. I mean, that's just ridiculous. They are the church. And the more that we actually treat them like disciples of Jesus Christ and not pew fodder or you know, the more they grow. And actually the church is stronger. The church is stronger because of that. You know, I think a lot of ministers are frightened of youth ministry. I think they're frightened of young people. I think young leaders can help us overcome our fear of speaking to young people. I think that young people themselves, young leaders, can actually help build bridges and create connection. And I think young people are looking for mothers and fathers that they can trust, you know, people they can lean into. So I think, but I also think from the other perspective, I think for a bishop, I feel I have a responsibility to lean in, not in a servant way, I mean. So I want to be available. I mean, again, Craig and I we're working at this, but I would love us to have a diocesan kind of leadership youth kind of academy or something. I don't know, academy is not a word, that's not the right word, but something. And I would love I'd love to serve Craig as part of the formation of that. So I do think as a bishop, you have to lean in as well. But as people who are passionate about youth work, my encouragement to you would be just bombard your bishop with good news and photographs tell words. I mean, we have a
that's so good and practical. Like, that's actually something that we could do.
They'll be delighted. They love to hear good news. Tell them some good news. A lot of us have to deal with is all the difficult things, you know. So when you see photographs of young people actually having fun and being in the presence of God, it's like you're like, oh, praise God, you know, this is why I signed up for this. So make that day, you know.
Yeah, that's brilliant. So we can do that, and we'll let you exhort your colleagues in the college at creating from their perspective student ministry things. Bishop, I'm gonna ask you one more question, and then we're gonna open up a little bit here. I think we've got a few more minutes here. The question I think we sent you was something about what wisdom and encouragement can you offer us, and I want to hear that. But listening to you, I think we've picked up on pieces of that. I think what I want to kind of reframe or recast this wisdom and encouragement idea is, what would be your exhortation to us? I mean, I've heard your wisdom. I hear your encouragement at integrating young people, at providing leadership opportunities, which that just speaks to my heart. That is my passion in student ministry, are those two things. But what is your exhortation?
Do you know, I think my exhortation would be for you, and I'm sure that you are already doing this, so forgive me. I'm not saying this in the sense of I don't believe you are. So I hear this as an encouragement to continue what you're doing. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. You know, bring young people into who Jesus really is. Don't let's deny the gospel by not actually preaching it. Let's not slip into behavioral management.
Amen.
Let's
preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel. I think one of the biggest dangers, I mean, I see this in the adult world. I let me put it this way. I used to, particularly coming from the UK, which is, you know, post-Christendom, always preached to any sermon, there are kind of two sets of people that you're preaching to. There are the Christians and people you want to nourish and challenge and encourage and build them up, and, you know, and then there are those that they've dragged there kicking and screaming, and you know, they're only there because it's Mother's Day and they promised their mum they'd come. And but what I've realized is that there's a kind of a middle group, which kind of spans in one way both groups, of people who genuinely feel that insofar as God exists, they are a permanent disappointment to him. And they gave their life to Jesus once, but they've made mistakes, and they wonder if they even ever gave their life to Jesus because they've made mistakes. And I think the danger is that we preach a gospel that says, okay, I've given my life to Jesus, my sins are forgiven, past tense, and now I walk a perfect, faultless, sinless life. Well, how is that working out for you? I mean, I think that's cruel. I think that is utterly cruel, because we never graduate out of being sinners saved by grace. And I actually think if we're going to serve our young people properly, we have to, I'm not saying we give them a license to sin, but I think we have to give them a solid theology, a grace-ridden, cross-centered theology around kind of failure, if you like, and that we are works in progress. I mean, Calvin said there's something reprehensible in every saint. You know, Augustine said we are saints and we are sinners. We are works in progress. I think there's a problem. I wonder if I can draw. Hang on. I might just bear with me.
I don't think we're going anywhere.
Hang on. I'm not. Oh, it'd be so cool if I found it.
Friends, while he's looking for that, if you have question for Bishop Andrew, start dropping those into the chat.
All right.
And now you have more time to drop those into the chat.
Okay. All right. If this works, I think that we make a big mistake. Sorry, I'm getting elderly. Excuse me. But we say, can you see that?
Yep. That's perfect. So, yeah.
I gave my life to Jesus here, you know, everything back here. He gave me my sins. And okay, Lord, here I am on this kind of steady climb of sanctification. And, you know, I'll take it from here, Lord. Here we go. And eventually, you know, I get glorified, but, you know, now I get on with the serious business of sanctification. So thank you. Here's my entry ticket. I'm saved. I said the prayer. And now, you know, I pull myself up by my bootstraps and, you know, try and live this perfect life. And the problem with that is if we think we're that, we are kidding ourselves. And there's a lot of pride and self-righteousness, and that's a problem. But the other problem is if we slip, you know, we imagine, well, did I even give my life to Jesus here? You know, what is this? I'm so ashamed of myself here. What on earth, you know, how can this have happened? And we kind of think, if this line is, you know, sinless, and this line, you know, down here is kind of falling, we kind of think, you know, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, you know, where in actual fact, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. And I think that actually a better model, picture, if you like, and honestly, I was thinking about this, honestly, this is really new, so this is a bit unformed, so you can critique this, but
perfect.
I went to preach at ALI last week, and I was on a ferry, and I was like saying to the Lord, you know, this isn't right. So what is it? And this is what I felt the Lord gave me. And I'm still working on it. So it's a bit of a, you know, I'm being a bit, it's a bit risky here. So, you know, but
this is a safe place. It's okay.
Thank you. There's no model that's perfect, right? But this might help. So I actually think, that is a better model. And so the circle here, if you like, represents the righteousness of Jesus that has been imputed to us through the cross. And here we are continually, you know, making our life's journey. And I'm not suggesting that out here means that you're necessarily moving away from the Lord. I'm just trying to convey this sense of movement and journey. But it's a journey that continually brings us back to the cross. So rather than the cross being something that, you know, happened here once, that was an entry ticket. No, the cross, justification by faith actually becomes our daily bread.
Right.
We return again and again and again to Jesus' atoning work on the cross. And I mean, that's why, you know, someone like Henry Nouwen can say, you know, only God can make forgiveness something glorious to remember, because, you know, the thing is, we talk about sin, and so often we just only think about it in terms of our own consciousness of sin. But actually, there's kind of the unconscious sin that we're not even aware of as yet. But as we get older, you know, the Lord goes deeper and deeper into our hearts, which is why on this model, Paul can say at the beginning of his epistles, I'm the least of the apostles. And by the time he's writing to Timothy at the end of his ministry, he says, I am the worst of sinners. Yeah. Because the Lord is doing a deeper and deeper and deeper work in his heart. But it continually brings him back to the cross. you know, I count it all but loss, save for, mm-hmm. you know, who all delivered me from this body of death? Jesus Christ, I was it back again, back again, back again. So the sense the cross, the mercy of God in our lives should get bigger and bigger and bigger. I think that's partially what I'm saying in terms of preaching the gospel, allowing our young people to embrace the journey. Now, I am not saying there's a big old license to sin there. That is not what I'm saying. But I think we have to be real and say we are human beings. Therefore, we are broken, and broken people need grace. You know, that's reality. And if we are preaching a gospel that says, okay, you got that? Good. Off you go. We're just setting them up for failure. And we're setting them up to sit at the back of the church and fake it, because they imagine that they have trespassed beyond a point that God could ever receive them back. And everything in the gospel says, if you look at the parable of the prodigal son, there is no place you can go so far that Jesus cannot have you back. The reason why that parable is so vile, and it wasn't just an argument about a chicken and a pitchfork or something, you know, that included prostitutes and pigs and the whole Shazam, is Jesus is making the point there are no limits in the Father's mercy. I mean, we limit it in the sense that we deny it. Sure, there's a point where, but...
Right, our agency denies something.
Yeah, but even then, we know the hound of heaven is chasing us down. I mean, that's my story. I mean, who comes to a faith in Jesus and says, oh yeah, I got there on my own. Like, we all look back and go, it's almost like, it's like saloon doors. I saw kind of this word that said free will, and I walked through, and as I looked behind me, the door was closed, and it said the grace of God, the other side. Right. You know, so it's this very interesting black box, isn't it? You know, but I am very passionate about the gospel and making and allowing the Spirit to, you know, we don't have to be. I think one of the beautiful things about Anglicanism is that it actually is a wonderful place for the person of the Spirit to have free rein, because there's such a beautiful kind of biblical plumb lining. We understand the work and the agency and the power of the Spirit through the lens of Scripture. And it is the Spirit. I mean, if I was going to add to this diagram, I would put like these arrows like that, which would be, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit continuing. Right. Bringing us back to the mercy of God. You know, we don't stand in our own righteousness. We don't wake up in the morning and say, am I at peace with God? Oh, how did I do yesterday? No, I am at peace with God. I am at peace with God because of his work on the cross, period. And there will be fruit that issues out of that. My new heart will start surprising me. And that's beautiful. But it's not salvation by bookkeeping. So
no, and it's that I'm at peace with God because of the work on the cross and because his Holy Spirit is alive in me and bringing me to life, and just that opportunity. So I love the exhortation to preach the gospel. And then I hear, I hear alongside that the call for us, for me, to continue to be in love with the gospel, to be passionate about the gospel, for that to be something that is within us. And it's the whole of the gospel that says, not only have we said yes to Jesus, but are there opportunities for us to ongoingly say yes to Jesus, to return to Jesus, and not be on this kind of false dichotomy of that angle that you drew, where the cross is in the rearview mirror, but to live fully in the righteousness of God, enlivened by the Holy Spirit, centered on the cross. What a good exhortation, Bishop, to preach the gospel.
I love what you say, but actually you make a really important point. You make a really important point that it actually has to begin with us. So in that sense, I think my exhortation would be, you know, receive the gospel again, Jesus Christ. Know that you are the beloved. Yeah. Know that he chases you, the love of God chases you down again and again and again.
Amen.
And again. And he is not surprised by our failure. We're much more surprised by our failure. What we're inclined to do as kind of professional Christians is say, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. Lord, could you please just look the other way for a moment? I'm going to clean up this mess and then come back into my life, which is not the way of the gospel. We've got to bring Jesus into that and let him heal. So you make such an excellent point. If we're not passionate about the gospel, there are all kinds of, you know, some very complex cultural issues that we are having to help our young people navigate, but we can't do that without the absolute bedrock. It's more than a bedrock. I mean, it's the whole context in which we work it all out of the gospel.
Right.
It has to be held within that gospel context.
Amen. Would you, Bishop, take a picture of that for us and send it to whoever have, because we're gonna capture that. Friends, I'm watching the clock here, and I see some great questions from Kana and I think from Blake, and I imagine that you might have some others. So, just to be mindful of time and everyone else's schedule, we're gonna do some questions. Here in just a minute, I'm going to ask Ryder to give us an update and some announcements, things that are coming down the pike. Then I'm going to ask Bishop for you to bless us. And then after that, if you want to hang out and let's walk through some of these questions, great. If you have an appointment that you need to bounce to, we totally respect that. We do want to watch your time. So hopefully you experiencing this as being respected and honored. So
I probably will have to go. I can probably go a little bit after 12, but I'm fairly
brilliant
this morning. Sorry.
So Ryder, if you would hit us with announcements briefly, and then Bishop for you to bless us, and then we'll get to some questions.
Yeah.
I have just one announcement. It's a short one. Our next one of these conversations is going to be October 12th, same time. Our guest is the Reverend Dr. W. David O. Taylor. He's a priest and he's a theologian and he's an author. You may know him from the first time I ever saw him was this video where he had Eugene Peterson and Bono. He was the host for a conversation talking about the Psalms. So that's kind of his perspective is that he has, and I also found out when we were talking about this conversation that he has recently started as a sixth grade, like volunteer adult leader also at his church. So he's, you know, all the way from the sixth grade in his congregation to the academic circles to Eugene Peterson and you two. And
just
you
basically
as well.
The same population, right?
Yes. So that'll be October 12th. He's going to be talking about worship and some other things as well. So I hope you join us for that conversation. Back to you.
Yeah, Ryder, thank you. Bishop, bless us.
Yeah, so Father, I pray that you would renew in the hearts of all of these faithful ones. First, Father, that they are your beloved child, your beloved daughter, bought at the most precious price of your blood. And Father, you rejoice over them. You are enjoying what you're doing in their lives. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, Romans 5:5, you would pour afresh by your Spirit your love into our hearts, that we would know, that we would know, that we would know that we are loved by God. Let that peace come over us where we just are able, our shoulders relax, and we say, Jesus actually loves me. You know, for all my warts and failures and fears, and Jesus loves me. Father, would you restore, renew, refresh us with your love? And in that refreshment, Lord Jesus, would you bless us to share the great depths of your love, the unfathomable depths of your love with those who you have given us the privilege of shepherding in their young and tender years. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless us with spirit-filled strategies of love and grace and mercy to draw young people, Father, into your open arms. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Bishop, thank you so much for sharing who you are with us. Not just your ideas, not just your experience, but for sharing yourself. We so appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Okay. So do you want me to take some questions, or did you want to?
Yeah. We've got a couple of questions here, and the one that I see that I think I want to hit on first, Kana, you asked a question. You have a student population that's actually largely outside of your church, and right. So your question was around, well, how do we introduce these two groups, church and students, students to church, church, like what, Kana, do you want to specify any more from your question there? Did I miss anything?
No, that covers it well. Our youth group has just brought in a lot of kids who are either not attending church or they're attending churches in other parts of our city. And I love the passion to have our youth be involved with what's happening in Sunday. So it's not just a like removed, siloed, like age specific youth ministry. And yet also we have this strange dynamic of tons of kids who are not not worshiping with us in the whole church on like our given Sundays. So yeah.
Well, okay.
Speaking to that, or what it might look like to serve a demographic.
I think first of all, Kana, you are the kind of spirit-led expert in that place. And it sounds like you're doing an awesome job. So I'm going to make some suggestions, but I think you're the expert in that place. So don't take this as gospel, but these would be my instincts around here. I would begin by maybe creating some video testimony initially, and actually showing the congregation back at base what God is doing in the lives of these young people. And then, and as a first pointer, I wouldn't as a first one maybe drag young people in to give testimony. I would actually use video and prepare something that just shows, because pictures just tell 1,000 words. And you know, by the blood of the Lamb, their testimony they overcame. So I think I would start with you and a short kind of simple video that just shows, wow, look at what God is doing, and help the church celebrate that with you, and ask them for prayer, you know, ask them to be praying for these young people and how excited you are about what God is doing. And then at the same time, issue an invitation, maybe that they might come and serve at maybe some event that you're doing where there's, I don't know, maybe some hospitality feature, something where they can help serve a meal, or there's something that they can, or if those young people are serving somewhere, maybe people from the church would come and serve alongside them. So if you had like an outreach project that the young people were engaged in, maybe there are some people from the church, and you won't get the whole church, but you might get some early adopters who would begin to form relationship. And I think at that point, when you see the goodness of relationship, and once people go and they meet these young people and they're like, oh, that's awesome, I'd like to, do you mind if I come again? You know, when that kind of begins to catch light, that will be the moment to bring some young people maybe back into the church to give testimony with some of those adults who have seen for themselves what God is doing. And when those young people are in the church, they're going to look out and not see just like a sea of strangers. They're going to see, you know, half a dozen people who are really for them and have actually sat with them and eaten with them and shared with them and blah, 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 blah. That's how I would begin it. I wouldn't dump them in the service immediately, because I think it's like deer in headlights, and they think they're just going to feel like an oddity. I would actually have you speak and show video to what God is doing, and then issue an invitation and get some early adopters out on the field, get them excited, bring them back. They can give testimony with you, maybe a couple of young people, and then kind of let it snowball, and then issue another invitation.
Right.
That's what I would do, I think. But I haven't prayed, and I don't know your situation entirely, but those are my best instincts. So, you know, take it or leave it. But those are my best instincts.
Yeah, that kind of like concurrent and mutual opportunities for introduction, and for the church to see the students to see the church. You know, that's kind of the nugget underneath of part of what I hear you saying.
Because ultimately, I think the church needs to go to them. I think probably at the heart of what I'm saying is I think the church needs to get off its backside and go and see them. But they're not going to do that unless you lay out something, you know, look, this is what God is doing, and here's a way that you can be a part of it. And don't be disappointed when only 4 or 3 show up, you know.
Right.
Let that be the snowball that kind of, you know, because I think they have to go to them as the first instance, which is why I'm saying don't just bring a busload of young people and make them stand in the front, and, you know, because I think it'll just be terrifying. They'll never want to go back. They'll feel like an oddity at a zoo, you know. Build relationship, but get the church going to them first. So that would be, I think that's the principle of what I'm saying. That helps, that's helpful.
Yeah, that's really good. I know, Kana, one time I had a student ministry that had a similar situation. And what we did is we invited students who are already following Jesus to have short 2-minute stories of why they were following Jesus with the church. And then we brought in some of the clergy and some of the other adults from the church to do short 2 minutes. Why do they follow Jesus within the church? And it became this again, like what Bishop is saying, a mutual introduction, the church moving to students, students proclaiming something back to the church. And in your environment, with Sean and with others, that would be a lot of fun to have little bitty snippets. We did them by video, but I've also done it where adults come in and they all they do is, hey, this is my name. I go to this church. Here's why. And this is why it helps me follow Jesus. I love you guys. Like little, little pieces. Those things can be really, really helpful. Kana, thanks. And thank you for like creating a community in which the unchurched and those that are not following Jesus are showing up in your space.
That is the Lord's doing. I have no idea how this happened.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Thank you. Beautiful testimony. Just well done. Well done.
Yeah.
Please, Lord, more of that.
Yeah. Amen. All right, Bishop. I know you said you might have to go. I want to honor that.
I just see my next meeting kind of come in, so I better.
Yeah.
Although actually, honestly, I'm very, very happy to stay here and talk. But honestly, you really blessed me. You've blessed me. Thank you for all your labors. Thank you for your passion. Don't lose that. Just make sure your heart stays rooted in God's profound love for you, you know, and let that be the source of, you know, all your endeavors, you know, minister out of his love for you, you know, don't, which means you can trust him, you know, with the seemingly impossible. Ministry is hard. There aren't really shortcuts. There's no magic. I don't think there are silver bullets. I think it's one life at a time.
Yeah.
And it's three steps forward and four steps back. And, you know, but we keep going on because the gospel still works. The gospel still
Amen.
Works.
Amen. Oh, Bishop, thank you.
Bless Peace. You. Aaron, such a delight to be with you. Kana, awesome job. Well done. Please be blessed and encouraged. All right. Thank you, everyone. God bless.
Yep. Peace.